Well, good morning to you. Thank you all so much for being here with us for worship. Let me go ahead and invite you to open your Bibles up to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, and as Jeff's already read, we actually are going to be in verse 5 this morning, but we're going to go back and just read just in context a little bit to make sure we know where we are within the Sermon on the Mount. As you're turning there, let me just say, if you're here as a guest, if you're watching online, if you're listening to our sermon podcast later on, thank you so much for being here with us this morning for worship. Our prayer here is that you would see the portrait of Jesus this morning in all of his beauty. So if you're there with me in Matthew 5, let me go ahead and invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. So let's drop back at verse 2. It says, "And Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Can we pray together? So yes, Lord, as Jeff's already prayed, steady our hearts at this moment. Lord, as your word is clearly saying, we can't be meek unless our hearts are right. So Father, this morning I pray for your spirit to pour in this place. God, to lead to repentance, to reconciliation, to faith. And oh God, lead us to submission, surrenderance to you, all for your glory. Speak, Lord, we pray through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So first, I changed my cup this morning. I have to use whatever cup's clean around the house. Sometimes it's pink, sometimes it's teal, sometimes it's purple. Today is finally blue again, but my fear was when I bent down, you'll see my bald spot. I said, there we go. I'm already ashamed with the bald spot this morning. So over the past few weeks, we've started our brand new series through the Sermon on the Mount, where Pastor Stephen's already been leading us through, again, verses 3 and 4. And so today we're picking up with verse 5 as we start the Sermon on the Mount with looking at each beatitude each week. I just want to give you a simple little Bible study trick that I picked up on the beginning of the week. So if you go with me to verses 2 through 5, really 2 through 6, what you're going to notice about the Beatitudes is that it's very similar to the Ten Commandments. The first few Ten Commandments is about our relationship with God. It's vertical. And then the last, or the back half of the Ten Commandments, is about our relationship with other people. Now I say that to say the Beatitudes is almost the same way. Verses 2 through 6 is about our relationship with God. As Pastor Stephen's already been leading us over the past few weeks, we got to have our hearts right before God before now we can become meek. And then over the next few weeks, we'll be talking about what that looks like in each and every day as we interact with other people. This morning, I have a simple question to ask, is what type of fruit are you demonstrating? What type of fruit are you demonstrating? As we've already mentioned here just for a second, you can't be meek unless God has done a work in your heart. But if God's done a work in your heart, there's some type of fruit that's coming out of you each and every day. And the question is, what kind of fruit is that? Are you demonstrating the Spirit of God inside of you, or are you not? And so that's where we're kind of going this morning. And I'll just be transparent. The first half of this week, I just had to learn what meekness meant. I don't know if you use that word too much in your vocabulary. That's just not a word in my dictionary. I just don't use the word meekness. So the first few days was just like reading a bunch of different definitions. What in the world does meekness even mean? But then what happened on Tuesday afternoon was that I just got kind of convicted. I was like, I just want to read God's word and understand what meekness is from God's perspective. And so this morning, the reason it's laid out this way is because it helps my little P. Diddy mind to understand what meekness is. I want to look at three aspects, really four aspects. What meekness means, what it's defined as. I want to look at how it's demonstrated throughout the Bible, a couple examples of what meekness is in the Bible. And then we're going to just see how meekness is rewarded, as Jesus already tells us here in Matthew 5:5. And then we're going to simply apply what we see throughout the Bible to our lives this morning. So let me open up here with a couple definitions. There was 17. I picked three. Bear with me for a moment. Meekness means, or the word humble in the NLT, gentleness, as Jeff was saying, means to be quiet, gentle, submissive, patient, long-suffering, reverent, humble, lowly, content. So think about all those words. I've honestly had the image of wisdom and knowledge. What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Well, knowledge is just an aspect of wisdom, but wisdom is deeper than knowledge. Are you with me? The same thing with meekness. The word humble is a good word translated in maybe the NLT, but it's more than just humility. It's a multifaceted diamond that we're trying to understand and see this morning through the Bible. The Reformation Study Bible said the meekness in view here in Matthew 5:5 is an attitude of humility and submission to God. So this is a Godward meekness. Yes, there is a horizontal meekness that we're going to be talking about, but we're talking about specifically here a meekness towards God. One other definition. Meekness then is a controlled strength that puts everything in the hands of God. It's founded on a trust of the Lord, and it always denies self. We see it grow alongside humility and wisdom in that it seeks another person's interest at the expense of its own, and it's pure, peaceable, gentle, and open to reason. So here's my definition as I read all those this week. Here's my little summary. Meekness is humble submission, quiet contentment, and holy confidence in God. So the question even begins before we open up the word, another passage. Do you have humble submission this morning? Are you quietly content? Are you wholly confident in God today? So what we're going to do here is I'm going to go ahead and invite you to turn to Psalm 37. And we're going to basically have two Bible studies together, because I just believe the word is clear. I can't say it any better than David. David's clear. Psalm 37. Here's the reason we're going to Psalm 37. Verse 11 in Psalm 37 is Matthew 5:5. Jesus quotes Psalm 37 in the Beatitudes. And he gives us permission this morning to open up Psalm 37, really to see a definition of what meekness looks like. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read, starting at verse 3, read a few verses together. I'm going to make a couple comments to get the definition from the Bible, what meekness is, okay? So verse 3, Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Drop down to verse 8. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. And if you drop down to verse 11, here's Matthew 5:5. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. So here's just a couple observations as I was reading this text this week. And then we'll come to a concluding summary definition from the Bible. We see here how the meek fully trust and delight in the Lord. Meekness is a spirit-given attribute that springs forth from a heart that has fallen in love with its creator. The meek who first put their full trust in the Lord then commit, or we would use the word surrender, their entire lives to God. In other words, nothing is off limits. We use the terminology of a blank check in the church. Your life is a blank check before God. God, fill it out any way you would choose. I'm here. I'm in. I surrender to you. We see how those who fully trust, who commit everything to the Lord, then wait patiently for God to work every detail out, whether good or bad, for their ultimate good and for God's glory. I was just thinking how hard is it to be patient? I don't know about you. I like answers pretty quickly. I get stressed out if I don't get answers quickly. God says, wait for him. Be patient. Trust in him this morning. So then we go down to verse 8, and the result of this trusting, committing, and waiting, notice, instead of becoming angry or overreacting or becoming defensive or like flipping out and turning to rage when everything doesn't work out according to your own plans, what we see is that the meek walk with a quiet confidence in their God. So based on this passage, what we just read, here's a definition of meekness according to Psalm 37. Meekness is trusting, committing, and waiting patiently on God, which then leads to quiet contentment and confidence in God and humility and gentle compassion towards other people. So again, we got to get the vertical right before we get the horizontal right. But if the vertical is right, horizontal comes through the Spirit naturally because of what God's already been doing in your life. So here's my question then. If that's the definition of meekness, are there examples? I'm a visual learner. I like watching YouTube tutorials if I don't know how to do something, and then I go, if I need to change the light bulb in my car, well, I did a YouTube tutorial for that, right? You might be like that today. I think it's important for us to see with our own eyes some examples of what this meekness looks like in real life situations that real people went through. So here's got two examples today. Let me go ahead and invite you to turn to Numbers 12. Numbers 12, and we're going to be looking specifically here at Moses. So as we go through these examples, I just want you to see again with your own eyes what Jesus is commanding each of his followers in Matthew 5:5 to exemplify in our lives. He wants us to follow these examples. So Numbers 12, start at verse 2. It says at the back half of verse 2, "And the Lord heard it. The man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, 'Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting.' And the ten of them came out, the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward." Drop down to verse 9. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from the over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh my Lord, do not punish us because of what we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb.' And Moses cried to the Lord, 'Oh God, please heal her, please.'" So three things I want you to see about the meek and how we should walk throughout Numbers 12. First, the meek walk in humility. Humility. Back at verse 1 and verse 2, Moses' brother and sister are coming and bringing accusations against Moses. They're criticizing Moses mainly because he has married a Cushite woman. It wasn't what they thought he should marry. We see how Moses, verse 2, is being mentioned as the meekest man in the world. It's a pretty cool definition, cool name. And he is established as having done nothing wrong to provoke this complaint against him. So Moses, he is here seen as a humble man, a quiet man. He's patient. Though he is unjustly criticized, we don't see Moses defending himself or giving snarky responses to his siblings. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't turn to rage. He just stays quiet. Could you respond like that this morning? If someone is criticizing you to your face, maybe not even by love, because this was really not love. This was just evil criticism. How would you respond this morning? The second thing I want you to see is that the meek walk in trust and contentment in God alone. In verse 4, the important notice is that not only did Moses hear the criticism, verse 2 says, so did the Lord. We see here how it's the Lord, not Moses, who rises to defend his case. It's God who defends Moses. Moses doesn't have to say a word. Moses is seen as being content in his calling and his relationship with God. He doesn't have to defend himself because he knows God is in control. Moses is seen as great, this is important, not because of his own self-promotion, but because of God's sovereign plan and calling and Moses' humble submission and trust in the Lord. I've been writing a song for a while, and the pre-chorus says, "But I know that you know that I can't control it, can't control my life. Even though I want it, even though I try so deep inside, I'm just caught in my own lie. But I know that you know that everything's got a purpose, that the end is worth it, that you know what's best for me, even when I cannot see." It's so important for us to understand this morning that God is in control. Even though we want it so desperately, we want every detail to work out how we want it to work out. But what God is saying this morning, be still, be quiet. I'm sovereign. Every detail of this world, of history, is working out perfectly according to God's sovereign plan. We can trust in that this morning. Third, I just want you to see that the meek walk in selflessness and gentle compassion. So down at verse 11, we see how it's Moses, though unjustly criticized by his siblings, who graciously intercedes for God to heal his critical sister. It's pretty radical if you think about it. They're flipping out on him, and then he's the one who's praying for healing for the one who's flipping out on him. It's crazy. Moses has died to himself. He doesn't hold a self-pity party. He doesn't hold a six-month grudge against his siblings. He doesn't try to defend himself or make excuses for why he shouldn't help his sister. We just see that he simply laid his own rights to the side and pleaded to the Lord on her behalf. You see, Moses' meekness led him in humble submission, quiet contentment, holy confidence, unwavering hope, and gentle compassion. So that's our first example of meekness. The second example, which is the perfect example, which is what we've already been singing about, which we're going to continue to be singing about, is Jesus. The old Sunday school answer is true. What's the answer today? Jesus. Yep, you're right. Jesus is the perfect example for meekness. So multiple passages here we're going to read, but can I just invite you to go to Philippians 2, 6 through 8? And that'd be a good base for us this morning. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. So it's important for us to not only see what meekness is, but also what meekness isn't. And I believe we can see that through looking at Jesus. You see, primarily the world calls meekness weak. But through Jesus, we see that it's quite the opposite. Jesus' meekness isn't a sign of weakness, but of humility, submission, and power. So first, meekness isn't a sign of weakness, but of humility. Philippians 2, down to verse 6, we've read this a few times actually over the past few weeks. "Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Isaiah 53, down to verse 7, talking about the suffering servant, Jesus, says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." So picture this, the sovereign creator, the one who created you, took on flesh It became a suffering servant. Quite the opposite. You think the creator of the universe would come down with a crown on his head, declaring all knees to bow immediately. What he does, though, he wraps himself with humility. He comes down to save us. He became a humble slave in order that we, broken and lowly paupers, could become royal sons and daughters of God through him. Humility. Second, meekness isn't a sign of weakness, but of submission. Submission. So the meek and lowly Savior willingly and submissively gave up his life for the salvation of mankind. He submitted to his Father's will. He received the marching orders and went through with the plan of attack. Here's a little Super Bowl language. He got the play on the sideline. He went to the field and did the play perfectly. He submitted to his Father's perfect play, his perfect plan. We know this passage. We know this prayer. Jesus in Matthew 26, 39, going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." See, Jesus was set on doing one thing. One thing, and that was to do what he was sent to do by his Father. Jesus was determined. He was also content. He was content in his Father's plan for his life. He was content in his relationship with his Father. He was content with his life's circumstances. He said in Luke 9 that foxes have dens, birds have nests. Listen to the humility here. But he, the Son of the living God, creator of the universe, didn't even have a place to lay his own head. Yet, we don't see him praying to his Father to hook him up with some fancy penthouse. We don't see him complaining to his Father about the things he didn't have. What we see is a humble and grateful son who simply submitted to his Father and wanted to please him. Third, meekness isn't a sign of weakness, but of power. So again, meekness from the world's perspective seems cowardly. It seems weak. It seems powerless. But in the kingdom of Christ, meekness is a sign of power and strength. The definition we read earlier, meekness then is a controlled strength that puts everything in the hands of God. So based off that definition, meekness is power rooted in trust in God alone. Jesus' meekness was both emotional and physical power displayed. So let's consider emotional power first that Jesus puts on display. 1 Peter, we read it earlier, chapter 2, verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So just like with Moses, though he had every right to lash back, though he had every right to defend himself, to ultimately judge his accusers, Jesus didn't say a word. He didn't raise a fist. He didn't declare revenge. Though he was oppressed and afflicted, he didn't open his mouth. Instead, he continued on his Father's mission and trusted himself to the ultimate judge of the universe. And I believe this is something we need to stop and consider this morning. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes. Stand before a trial that is unjustly being criticized unjustly, being spit on, smacked, beaten, torn limb to limb, crucified. How would you react this morning? Because I know how I would react. If I reacted, it would look like Jesus flipping the table in the temple, being part of a Bluey episode, right? It's like, no. I would go and I would just get off the cross and I would just do a wrestling move or something, right? We were going to just wear those guys out. But that's not Jesus' response. He just stood there quietly. He placed his life and circumstances in his Father's hand. Jesus could have, should have sent fire down from heaven on his accusers, but instead, we we just see him crying out on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So Jesus displays emotional power, but he also displays physical and ultimately spiritual power through his meekness. So Jesus humbly surrendered to his Father's will, and he powerfully and willfully gave up his life for us. John 10:18 says, "No one takes it from me," talking about his life, "but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." The powerful, sovereign Creator could have spoken and everything stopped. One word. He could have called down legions of angels to come and rescue him at any moment. He could have simply just jumped off the cross and demanded every knee bow, but he chose not to do so for our sake. His death wasn't a sign of weakness. It was really a sign of victory and power. The powerful God-man hanging on a wooden tree, body torn, skin ripped to pieces, lung gasping for air, gives a battle cry of victory. For at the moment, Jesus, the Son of God, bore both the wrath of God in our place. He took on the weight of sin of the world in our place. And with a final cry of victory, Jesus powerfully defeats sin forever. The third day, he rose from the grave, powerfully defeating death forever, being claimed king of the universe for all of eternity. Jesus' meekness is not a sign of weakness. It's ultimately a sign of power. So these are two examples of meekness demonstrated. And this leads us then to, what is the reward for the meek? So back in Matthew 5:5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So for the meek, it's almost impossible to begin to fathom how grand this inheritance is going to be. I was picturing the Lion King this week, and when Simba was sitting there with Mufasa, and he's like, "Where's our kingdom, Dad?" And he says, "Everywhere the light touches is our kingdom." Imagine, we're inheriting the entire earth. Jesus says the meek shall inherit the earth. What's important to note is that this glorious promise is both now and for the future. 2 Corinthians 6:8-10 says, "We are treated as," and verse 10 says, "as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything." So the question is, how can we have nothing, yet possess everything? Here's the answer. We have found full satisfaction in Christ, and therefore we have contentment each day as we live life. Psalm 16:11 says that in the Lord's presence there's fullness of joy, and his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So if you have found full satisfaction in Christ this morning, nothing is fuller than full, nothing is longer than forever. That's the secret. That's the secret to being content in all circumstances. 1 Corinthians 3:21 says, "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, the present or the future, all are yours, and you are in Christ, and Christ is God's." So this glorious inheritance is now, but it's ultimately for the future as well. We went through this in Romans 8:16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs." Heirs of what? Of the world. "Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him." So let's summarize this before we get to our so what. We are reminded that Christ's kingdom is much different than this world. What this world calls a fool, Jesus calls blessed. What this world calls weak, Jesus calls wise and powerful. In Christ's kingdom, the last become first. The childlike receive the kingdom of God. The proud are humbled. The humbled are exalted. And yes, the meek shall inherit the earth. So what? I titled it Meekness Applied because it sounded fancy in my mind. Two questions for us. First, are you a meek person? And more importantly, the question should be asked, would God characterize you as being meek? Said at the beginning that the Beatitudes first focus on our heart with God, then our relationship with others. And what me and John have been so amazed with in the Gospel of Mark with our Bible study on our podcast is that so often Jesus' surroundings were so worried about religious duties. Well, I've done this, I've done that, I have the perfect attire, I do follow the law perfectly. But Jesus always flips it on them and says, what about your heart? That's what his concern is in the Beatitudes. It's your heart this morning. It's your heart. I got good news and I got challenging news, if that's the way to say it. The good news is that being meek cannot come from you in and of yourself. Meekness comes through the Spirit of God. In fact, it's a fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5. But what that means is that being meek is not an option. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are just going to be meek. It comes through you. The Spirit works through you. The challenging question is, if you look in your life, like music, Michael Jackson's Man on the Mirror is one of my favorite songs. He says, I'm going to look at myself first before I start worrying about how to take care of the world. Really, we need to listen to MJ's advice this morning. If you look in your life and you don't see meekness being displayed, you got to start looking and say, why? Why not? Because that is a fruit of the Spirit. This really then connects us with Matthew 5, verses 3 and 4. Because if you don't have your heart right before God, how in the world could you ever demonstrate meekness to those around us? Maybe the reason you aren't bearing fruit is because you have never dealt with the first two Beatitudes in your own life. Maybe you have never come to the end of yourself, seeing your desperate need for Jesus, and then mourning over your sin. Maybe you have never cried out to Jesus to forgive and save you. You see, again, we must deal with our own sin, our own hearts first before we can ever humbly submit our lives to Jesus. The second question, which is really just some challenging points as we kind of close here, is what should meekness look like in the life of a believer? It's important to note that, again, that you're not the one producing meekness. The Holy Spirit is producing meekness through you. However, just based on everything we kind of talked about together this morning, it just seems appropriate, being Baptist, to at least have some step-by-step paths, if you will, to pursue as we try to live this life of meekness each day. So I've got four things for us as we close. Well, number one, we must recognize who God is and who we're not. Recognize who God is and who we're not. As we talked about a few minutes ago, we must acknowledge that we're not in control, only God. We must come before Him in humility while submitting, trusting, and waiting on Him. And our prayer should be, not my will, God, but yours. So we talked about, while we looked at Jesus, the world sees meekness as weak. But meek doesn't mean weak. Meekness actually means power. It's a controlled power. It's a posture of submission, humility, and confident contentment in Christ. It's a posture of declaring our lives now hidden in Christ and being fully satisfied and content with our sovereign God and who we are now in Him. So we must have full dependence on the Lord, and we must have a life humble yet confident. We must humbly realize who God is and who we're not, that He is God alone. We must humbly see our others better than ourselves. We must humbly realize our brokenness and need for Christ daily. We must also be confident in who God is and who we are now in Christ. But we must also be confident that God will never abandon us. And we must be confident that God is sovereign, that he is working every detail out in history for ultimately our good and for his glory. That then leads, if we get that right, that leads us to the rest of them. Number two is we must seek to live out the mind of Christ. Again, here's the Spirit. If everything's working out, if you are surrendered to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is producing this through you. But Philippians 2:2-5 says, complete my joy, here's the gift of the Spirit here, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. A professor at Liberty, one of the classes I took through seminary, he wrote a book called Thinking Like Jesus, Understanding the Mind of Christ, which broke down these verses. And he defined Philippians 2-5 as an attitude of three things: selflessness, humility, and unity. Selflessness, humility, and unity. I just was thinking, that is meekness. That's meekness. To go to a situation in humility saying, the other person is so much better than myself. To dying to myself, laying my rights to the side, and seeking unity with the other person before me. It's an attitude that ultimately is a demonstration of meekness in our lives. Number three, we must become reasonable and open to correction. A commentator this week was talking about how we have no problem looking at ourselves and saying, man, we're sinners. We're not good enough. But if your friend, someone close to you, comes to you and says, hey, I see this in your life. You got some sin there. The first reaction is just to punch them in the nose. Right? We don't want to hear that from other people. This is what meekness is teaching us this morning, is that we must come with humility, gentleness, selflessness. We must be slow to speak, quick to listen. We must not be defensive when a friend comes to us with correction. This is true. Though it is often hard to receive without getting super offended, we should actually be thankful that they love us enough to share those concerns with us. And listen, we must be open to be the same for others in a Christ-like gentleness when necessary. We must be open to correction. We must have a heart of humility as we live life. And finally, and y'all, this is a big ouch. Number four, don't give way to anger and rage. Over the past few days, I've already been tested as I was driving down the road. I was even coming here last night to pray and kind of get ready for the sermon. And isn't it amazing? Like, for me, I can't do two things at once. If I'm praying down the road, I'm hoping no distractions are around me because I'm just kind of focused. But if there's a distraction, I can't pray. I'm just like, Lord, I'm sorry. It's just ridiculous how much I get distracted. But it seems like every single day, there's somebody who goes 15 miles per hour under. Right? And so often, we just, for me, it's like rage. Start honking the horn if you're, maybe not as much down here. Up north, you would honk the horn. Right? At home, hard week at work. Get home. Maybe just not good conversation, not good connections going on at the house. What happens? You get mad, don't you? When things don't work out, look exactly how you hope to look. What is that? It ain't meekness. It's really sin. I love this quote, and I thought this is a good summary. Anger, rage, and losing our temper are very destructive emotions. they reveal a lack of faith that God loves us and is in control. We should not worry. Instead, we should trust in God, giving ourselves to Him for His use and safekeeping. When you dwell on your problems, you will become anxious and angry. But if you concentrate on God and His goodness, you will find peace. The question they have here is, where do you focus your attention? Me and John shared our testimonies about a year ago, I guess now, a year and a half ago, on our podcast. And if you listen to my testimony, a big part of my testimony is that I've struggled with clinical OCD for half of my life, for 17 years. OCD is just irrational fears, obsessions. It could be anything. For me, it's not sanitation, but some people worry about sanitation. Some people want to make things a certain way because they want to make sure the outcome is right, good. In other words, we want to have control. Our mind's playing tricks on us, those who struggle with OCD. And the compulsion is, I've got to organize this a certain way. I've got to clean this a certain way. I've got to do this a certain way in order for the outcome to turn out right. So I started going to therapy almost a year ago for OCD, and a whole lot of improvements, praise God. But what I've learned with OCD is that my mind manipulates me. My mind tells me, if you do this one time, you're still in control. It's going to turn out right. But what God's reminded me over and over through therapy, through life, this year, is that I am not in control whatsoever. And actually, that gives me freedom. That might be you this morning. You might not struggle with OCD, but you might be struggling with the hope and desire. I've got to cling to my life. I'm so afraid of the outcome. Maybe if I do this a certain way, then everything is going to turn out right. And when it doesn't turn out right, what happens is we get super angry. We get super aggravated. And we end up flipping out on other people, especially those closest to us in our families who we love more than anything else. Brothers and sisters, we are called to reflect Jesus in our lives. That includes our tempers. That includes our emotions. What we've learned this morning is that meekness is a posture before God, a confidence in our God, which permeates to everything else around us. And when we have full trust, full hope, full dependence on God, and full confidence in God, what happens is that all these other things, all these minute things in our lives really begin to dwindle. We realize what matters most. Brothers and sisters, the question we must ask again is, where do you focus your attention? On yourself or on your Creator? Is your life all about you or all about Him? Have you put your full trust in Jesus this morning? Have you committed your entire life to Jesus? Are you patiently waiting for the Lord and trusting His timing to work things out for your ultimate good and for His glory? Are you walking in humble submission, quiet contentment, and holy confidence in your God? Brothers and sisters, is your life characterized by meekness? Let's pray together. Lord, even as I was sharing that message personally this morning, I just feel like I just need to repent. I feel like others in the room need to repent. Father, forgive us of looking little on ourselves and looking big on other people, saying they're the ones in the wrong. They're the one in sin, not us. Father, lead our hearts to humility this morning. Lead our hearts to full dependence, full surrender, full contentment in Christ alone. He is our full satisfaction. So Lord, I pray as we leave this place, as we respond here in a moment, that you would, as you have wrapped us in the righteousness of Christ, so Lord, may you wrap us through the Spirit with meekness. Help us to walk in humility. Help us to walk in contentment. Help us to walk in trust and surrender to you, knowing that you are sovereign, knowing that you are God, and knowing that you are working everything out for our good and for your glory. God, lead to repentance this morning. Lead to reconciliation. Lead to hope. Lead to faith. Lead to life. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. And we thank you now for this time of response through song. So lead this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.